That'd be a new tagline for the church. Harmony Baptist, the church that makes your, where the pastor makes your children cry. Hey, although I'm okay with it because we need to be broken over the lostness around us. We need to cry over the fact that there are people that die and go to hell. Because that is what we have the answer for, what Jesus came to die to rid this world of, was that separation. We're pressing pause on our study of Nehemiah for 2 weeks to hit Palm Sunday and Easter, as I just feel like we need to lean into that. But we look today to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, the beginning of Holy Week, on the week where he would go and die for the sins of the world. And everybody likes a good arrival story, right? How many of you have watched some of those videos of soldiers arriving back with those surprise visits from deployment and seen them surprise their families? I watch those and I just sit there and cry and nobody look at me. Or maybe you take a flight and you come back and you arrive back and you see these people holding up these signs saying, "Welcome home, we love you." Right? Maybe somebody's done that for you. Not for me yet, but maybe one day. But Palm Sunday is the ultimate arrival story. And more than soldiers arriving back with their families, more than people arriving back with their families in the airport, this should move us. It should move our hearts to rejoice that our Savior so boldly strode on the road to the resurrection, on the road that would lead him to a cross. This should move our hearts to cry out and rejoice in him. See, for the first 3 years of his ministry, Jesus had healed people and he cast out demons, but he never would allow them to tell who he was. He silenced them each and every time. Go home and don't tell anybody. Be quiet to the demons. He told his mother in his first miracle at the wedding at Cana, he said, "It's not my time yet. It's not yet my time." When the crowds in Galilee pushed around him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he had gotten into a boat and escaped them because he knew they were coming to take him by force to be their king. And he knew it wasn't yet his time. Silence over and over again, all veiling who he really was and who I hope you know him to be. There's precious words in Colossians 1, and you don't have to turn there. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, he says, this is what Paul writes about him. This is how I hope you know the Lord. And I would pray that you would memorize this scripture so that you can hide it in your hearts and bring it up time and time again. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." That is our Savior. That is the Son of God. But for 3 years, he veiled that identity because it was not yet his time. They could have seen it if they had seen the miracles, right? Those that were witnesses could have said, "This is the Son of God." But he veiled it because he knew all along when and how he had to be revealed and what that would lead him to, that torturous death on the cross. So today we celebrate that he boldly trod into Jerusalem, that he rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey to fulfill the messianic promises of long ago and to save his people, to save us from our sins. Because it was on that day that he no longer desired to hide who he was, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Now on this day, he would proclaim through the fulfillment of prophecy, through his actions, that he is the Messiah, that he is Lord. And that's how he wants you to know him today. As Lord of your life. Jesus loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, he loves you and he wants you to call on him as Lord and Savior. To understand who he is. To know that even though you are a sinner, you can be saved because of what he did on the cross. That's how he wants you to know him. And I just ask today as we begin, has he arrived in your life as Lord? Has he arrived as the Lord of your life? Are you living for him day in and day out? Not just as something that you added on to your life, but that is the scenery of your life where he commands, you go. What he says, you do. Are you living that way? Are you living in this truth? If you are, then as you hear this triumphant entry into Jerusalem, I hope that your heart rejoices, that it just abounds in love for him. And if not, Jesus has not arrived as your Lord, then it is my hope that as you hear the word of God proclaimed today, that you will understand, that you will come to a saving knowledge that Jesus is Lord of all, that he is the infinite treasure of the world, that he alone can save you, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him, and that he is the gift, not the saving, not the healing, not the blessing. Jesus is the gift. And that he is now meant to be the focus of your entire life. And that he is the only reason that we can celebrate Palm Sunday or Easter or any day. And with that in mind, if you have your Bible or the Bible app, if you'll open to Matthew 21, 1 through 11, I hope you do have one of those. If not, there's a Bible in front of you in the pew, and it'll be on the screen in the English Standard Version. As you're turning there, I just want you to remember that this is not just some story to bring hope. This is not mythology. This is not a fairy tale. Matthew has captured here the details of our Savior's arrival in Jerusalem on the last week of his life as he would walk down the road to the resurrection so that we could see it and put our faith in it so that we could come to a right understanding of our God. This is God's word in its entirety. So as we read it, we can have confidence that this is what he wanted us to have. This is what he wanted us to know about him. God saved this truth in his word so that you could know him and be saved. And I pray that you rejoice that he would allow us to have such a beautiful picture of who he is. Let's read together. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowd that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let us pray. Beloved Father, your word is meant to be a lamp unto our feet, a lamp that leads us to you. It shows us who we are as sinners and who Jesus is as our Savior. So I pray as the word is proclaimed today, Father, that you would move the hearts of those that have gathered here. Father, they would desire to know you and to spend time with you more than they desire anything in this world. They would experience Jesus in a new way, in a deeper way, that as they walked from this place, they would go and just want to spend time with the one that so boldly arrived in Jerusalem to die for them. And they would take time every day to deepen that relationship. Father, I pray that for me, that I would not see an hour of time spent with you in your word as anything but a privilege, not a chore, but joy. Father, we need men and women that are like that, that fall deeper in love with Jesus day by day so that their lives are transformed. Father, this is not behavior modification. This is when we know Jesus this way, when we rejoice in Him the way we ought. Father, we know that our lives will simply be changed because we'll desire Him over the sinful things of this world. I pray that that truth resonates across each heart that's here today. I pray that your Spirit is moving there. Father, it's in Jesus' name that I pray. I want us to recognize right off the bat that God is in control of every aspect of life, and that this was His plan, that Jesus would walk into Jerusalem, that He would be born of a virgin, that He would live a sinless life, that He would minister for 3 years, and then He would walk into Jerusalem boldly to go to the cross. Across the expanse of time, God has been moving the whole of human history to this one week, where Jesus would die for the sins of mankind, where He would lay down His life to bring salvation to the faithful. And we can see Jesus is doing that. We see His sovereign hands as He sends His disciples to go and get these donkeys from this man He didn't know in this city. And He knows exactly where they'll be. See, Jesus is the omniscient, all-knowing God. He knew this donkey and this colt were going to be in the city. He knew exactly what had to be said to these owners in order to let them go. People just didn't give up their donkeys and colts. That was a way of life, something they made a living for. But He knew what they needed to hear. The Lord has need of them in order to let them go. And He sends these disciples as He is Lord, as His emissary, His heralds, His delegates that went before Him to set up the logistics of His entry. See, Jesus knew all of this was going to happen exactly as God has intended because it was always part of God's plan. This was the fulfillment of prophecy, a part of the plan of salvation that began before time began. And it's such a comforting thought to us. I pray that it's such a comforting thought to me. I pray it is to you that our loving, sovereign God left nothing to chance when it came to salvation, either in the plan of salvation as Jesus arrived in Jerusalem to ride on a donkey or while you're here today sitting exactly where you are. None of that is by chance. It is by the sovereign hands of our Creator. And we see this sovereignty in its fullness in the fact that the prophet Zechariah had prophesied that Jesus would ride on this colt of a donkey 500 years before Jesus walked the earth. Jesus knew by riding this colt into town, He would be declaring His identity. He would be fulfilling this messianic prophecy of Zechariah. This prophecy that all these little Jewish boys and Jewish girls learned as they grew up. They would look at Him riding on that donkey and say, "This must be the Messiah." And Matthew 5 makes this point that this is the fulfillment of this prophecy. As he quotes Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And those that hate the faith, those that are deniers that Christ was the Messiah, will look at this and say, "That's just one prophecy that He fulfilled. He grew up Jewish. Surely He knew that the Messiah was going to come on the colt of a donkey. That's why he sent for it this way. And if it was just one prophecy that Jesus fulfilled, we could probably say that. But Jesus fulfilled 300 Old Testament prophecies in his lifetime. 300 Old Testament prophecies. There's a book, a writer, Peter Stoner, Christian Scientist, that wrote a book called Science Speaks. And he took just 8 biblical prophecies and he says, what's the likelihood of one man fulfilling 8 biblical prophecies? And that likelihood, the chances of somebody doing that are 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 in 10, that's a figure with 17 zeros behind it. 1 in 10 to the 17th power. And here's how he illustrated the chances of that, right? He says, suppose we take 10 to the 17th power quarters and we lay them on the face of Texas. And that would cover Texas 2 feet deep in quarters. And then you mark one of those quarters and you throw it in and you stir the whole mass of the state of Texas and you blindfold a man and you tell him you can walk as far as you want to through the state of Texas and then you bend down and you pick up one quarter. The chances of that man picking up the marked quarter are the same as Jesus fulfilling just 8 prophecies, and he fulfilled over 300. There was nothing to chance. This was God's sovereign plan. The way he said he would bring the King of Kings into Jerusalem and into our lives, lowly and riding on the colt of a donkey. I pray that you see our King in glory this way today. A King that rules over everyone and everything. There are no other kings like Jesus. He is not like earthly kings throughout history, all corrupted by sin. He's not heartless or brutal. He doesn't make life unbearable. He is a loving King that loves us so much that he lowered himself and bore the unbearable, the very wrath of God for your sins, so that you could see and treasure him for all eternity. And with all his power and might, he was humble enough to ride on the colt of a donkey into Jerusalem. That just blows my mind, right? I would think, like, he's on this war horse, and it's just gnarly looking, and he's coming, and he's riding in the fullness of power, because that's what you do when you're coming to conquer something, right? You ride in ready for action. But see, he didn't come to bring war. As he entered Jerusalem, it was not to do war. It was to bring peace. Peace between God and man. Peace between you and your Creator. He didn't want to destroy you. He didn't want you to die and go to hell. He doesn't want you to feel like you're under the thumb of judgment each and every day. He wants you to have peace. He wants to give you a new life which brings that peace. Because here's the rest of the prophecy of Zechariah in Zechariah 9. Verse 10 says, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus wants you to have peace. I know so many people that live in the midst of chaos and conflict. Their minds are ruled by conflict and chaos. And Jesus says, come to me and have peace. He says, don't be anxious over anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what he wants for you, brothers and sisters. That's what he died to bring, peace to your heart and life. Peace between you and God. And that's why he rode this donkey in, because donkeys are symbols of peace. See, ancient kings would ride those big war horses or chariots as they went out to war, but when they came home victorious, they rode that donkey of peace. 1 Kings 1:33, Solomon rides a donkey on the day that David names him king. It's a peaceful transfer of power. Judges 5:10, after Barak and Deborah have defeated their enemies, they come in riding on donkeys. See, Jesus did not come at once with a sword to destroy. He came in love to bring peace between God and man and between all men. It's the precious truth of John 3:17. We focus on John 3:16, but 3:17 tells us about this peace. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. As you're here today, I want you to understand God has done everything he could. Everything he could, sacrificing his son to spare you from the fiery torment of hell. He did it all so that you could have peace, to no longer live as an enemy, to no longer serve your flesh, to lay aside your sin and to passionately declare, Jesus, you are far better than the most pleasurable sin that I have ever experienced. And then to come to know the joy that is in him, the greater pleasure that comes from living for him in peace with the Father. To know that Jesus is the greatest treasure of the world and that a relationship with him brings us unending and incomparable joy for all eternity. And that he arrived boldly in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to die so that you could know it. But sadly, that truth was missed by many in that crowd today. Probably tens of thousands missed what they were seeing. I hope you don't miss Jesus today. I hope that you have not missed him in your life because you were expecting something else. I've often, and the church tradition holds, that the waving of the palm branches and the carpet of cloaks was a tribute to Jesus, and it was, but the truth is that many of those that were waving the palm branches and throwing down their cloaks and crying out, Hosanna, wanted nothing to do with a spiritual Savior. They wanted nothing to do with a Savior that would die for them on the cross. They saw him as a means to an end. And that's how I hope that you don't see him. That you don't see Jesus as a means to your own personal ends here on earth. See, as he arrived, many in the crowd greeted him, but they greeted him in four different ways, I believe. Many of them greeted him as an earthly king. They laid down their cloaks as a sign of their submission to him. Laying down their cloaks was saying, here, walk all over me. Step on me. You can use my cloak. You can use me to come and establish this kingdom. And the palm branches that they waved, the signs that we have today, was the namesake of this holy day, were a sign of a nationalistic desire to see Israel return to its former glory. They saw what they believed to be this earthly king coming, and they had visions of what it was like under David and under Solomon. And they're coming, and they're waving these palm branches. The palm branch was a symbol of Israel. National symbol, much like our bald eagle or American flag. And they waved it as a sign of victory over Rome. Come and set us free from our oppressors. And in their desire to see Israel restored to world dominance, they missed the fact that Jesus was their Messiah, whose kingdom was not of this earth. They'd misunderstood, misinterpreted these prophecies, and so couldn't see that Jesus was not an earthly king, but a heavenly one. And so while this regal celebration was going on his entrance, it looked like they were welcoming the Savior. When they realized that he was not bringing them victory over Rome later that week, the same people that cried out, Hosanna in the highest, oh save is what Hosanna means, as many as would cry out that would turn and cry out, crucify him. Crucify him. He let us down. He didn't establish what we thought he was going to. Take him to the cross. They didn't get what they wanted. But they missed that Jesus was all that they would ever need. I hope you're not missing him this way. I hope that if you think like that today, if you think that your Christian walk is somehow about improving your life here on earth, that it's going to make you have this great life free from trouble or distress, that you would turn and see what it truly should be, a life devoted to Him no matter what comes. Because He promised that we're going to face tough things. John 16:33, He said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." You follow Jesus as a disciple, you're going to struggle with sin. You follow Jesus with a disciple, you're going to get sick. You follow Jesus as a disciple, you're going to go broke. You follow Jesus as a disciple, and you're going to die physically one day unless He returns before. But every ounce of suffering is worth the eternity of glory we get with Him. He's worth everything that you might suffer in this world. He's worth it all. Natalie Grant sings in a song, "We must love the Savior, not the saving. The healer, not the healing. And the creator, not the creation. And help others do the same." We must treasure Him, not what He can do for us here. That's a right understanding of Christian faith, and one I hope you have. There were a few that didn't see Him just as this earthly king. They didn't know what to make of Him. The crowd had gathered around. There were possibly 2 million people in Jerusalem at this time as they moved towards the Passover. So all of these people from all over the countries around Palestine would all be coming to make their offerings on this day. And they just hear of what's going on. And so in them, Jesus becomes just a social trend. They see this crowd gathered. They don't know what it's for. They just want to be part of the crowd. They want to be a part of what's going on. Stuff that's trending today goes viral, and people start sharing it or commenting on it, or trying to recreate it in their own lives just because it's popular in the world. That's the same way this crowd did. They just came to see what the fuss was all about. They didn't know who they were following. They just wanted to be a part of it. It's this herd mentality that so many people have. You know, in the wild in Africa, when a zebra takes off running, that whole herd runs with him. They don't know if it's a lion chasing them or one of them just got spooked at a shadow. They just know that everybody's running and they're going to run that direction with them. They don't want to get left behind and be the one that's eaten. I see this across Christianity time and time again. Teens and adults caught up in the emotional aspect of a worship service that will go forward just because everybody else is. There are some strategies that churches use that'll send people to the front just because they know when the people see people start going forward, they'll move with them. I've seen it time and time again. People just coming forward because they don't want to get left out. I hope that's not you. The excitement for Christ is worth it. It should stir us up when we hear about what He did for us. He is our God. But your faith can't just be about not missing out. It can't be about just being baptized because somebody else was. It can't be you riding into heaven on somebody's coattails. It's got to be because you experience the perfect Son of God in truth. And that in that moment, you knew that you hated sin and that you loved Him. That's what it's got to be about in everybody's life. It can't just be a following. It's got to be a supernatural encounter with Him. And I pray that you've done that. And if not, I pray that today you would say, "Jesus, I love You and I hate my sin. I want to follow You forever." Because those that were just part of this crowd would wander away, never to even think of Him again, maybe. The third way that the crowd greeted Jesus was as a threat. Jesus came in, possibly hundreds of thousands gathered around Him, chanting His name. We see the crowd crying out, "He who comes in the name of the Lord." And then verse 10, it says, "The whole city was stirred and asked, 'Who is this?'" And the whole city there, the Greek words there, are a reference to the religious establishment, those that were in power, that were in control of everything going on in the city. And the ruling groups of the Pharisees and Sadducees wanted to know who this was that was causing such an uproar. They couldn't see him coming. He was mobbed by people. They just wanted to know, who does he think he is to cause this kind of disturbance on the week of Passover? They heard the crowd and the cries, and they saw Jesus as somebody that was a threat to their power. They were, where groups like this would join, the Roman soldiers would begin to pay attention because this looked like a mob that might become something that could attack them. And they were not going to allow a mob to rise up in Jerusalem and try to fight against their rule. And so they would be quick to come and put that out. And they'd be quick to take back over this very little power that the Pharisees and Sadducees had. And as they saw him as a threat to their power, the religious leaders decide to eliminate him. Now we might look at them and say, how foolish, how horrid a thing that they would see the Savior of the world coming in this way and that they would call out to him this way. How many of us do the same thing? We say, Jesus, I know what you said you've done. I believe that you are a good teacher and that I need to just have you in my pocket in case of emergencies, but I'm going to continue to have power in my life. I'm going to continue to control what's going on in my own life. I don't need you to tell me everything. I just need you to save me when times get tough. So many people walk around thinking of Jesus that way. I've heard people time and time again say, I'll come to Jesus after I'm done living for myself. After I'm done having fun, I'm going to turn back to Jesus. Jesus doesn't give us that option. Luke 14:33 says, Jesus talking to the disciples says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. John 12:25, whoever loses his life, or whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If you love and want to keep anything more than you love Jesus, you're missing him. If anything is holding you back from following him with all that you are, you're going to miss him. And you can look all the world like a Christian in doing that. You can do all sorts of good things, but if your heart is not fully for him, one day you'll stand before him and he'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. We got to follow him with all that we are. We give up control of our lives in coming to Jesus, and it is right because he gave up his life to save ours. We give up our desires for our life because we recognize in the perfect Son of God that his desires for us are far greater than ours, because his desires for our life are perfect. And our desires only lead to destruction. Finally, there were a handful that greeted Jesus as Lord. The 12 followed him, though one would fall away. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were there. Their eyes had been opened to his true nature. Peter had declared in Matthew 16:6, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yet even they would struggle through his crucifixion and death. They would all turn away, Peter denying him 3 times, but they would be restored after the resurrection. The resurrection, Christ would come to them and show them that he was telling the truth when he had said he was going to rise on the 3rd day, and they would come to unimaginable and powerful faith in him. And they would live then, having seen their resurrected Savior, with the sole purpose of making him known to the world, no matter the cost. They were radically transformed by the risen Savior. And I pray this kind of faith for you too. You would not be okay to just go about your life as if something this dramatic and radical had not happened in it, that you hadn't met the supernatural Son of God. How could anybody go back to the way they used to be when they can be who God wants them to be? I had a man sitting in here this morning that came. I didn't even know he was coming, but he knew me 20 years ago when I was running trucks. And he said, I never thought you'd be a pastor. And I'll tell you, that young man that I was at 20 years old, I never want to go back to being. I would never trade places with that sinful, corrupt man, because what I've got now is far greater. And I will scream this hope from the rooftops until he calls me home, because there is nothing greater in my life than doing that. Whether I was a pastor or not, I'm going to make him known. And I hope that you will too. And you may just think this sounds crazy as you're here today, but I pray if he has arrived in your life as anything else than saving Lord, that God in this moment will remove the blinders from your eyes, shine his light into your heart. And today will be the day that you truly say, Jesus is Lord. And if he has saved you, I just want you to marvel in this moment that the Son of God would die for you. He would so boldly walk to his death as he did this day. That you would rejoice that you're that loved, and that nothing can take that away from you once you know it. And that truth, that beauty, that joy that comes in knowing that would give your life purpose. To make him known to the world, no matter the cost, so that you could be the one that shared him with more and more, that he could arrive in their hearts, and that one day they would arrive in heaven. Pray that you will live for him, knowing that he died for you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the depths of your word are a treasure. And I know that we just scrape the surface in these 30 minutes that we spend looking at it. But Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would reveal in the depths of these hearts that are gathered here, those listening online, how loved they are. That they could not be the same having experienced you this way. That they would be moved and shaken. That their lives that have been lived for them would now be lived for your glory. Wherever they are. Father, move in our people. Move through our community. Let us see a supernatural revival happen. An awakening like we have not seen before. As more and more welcome Jesus into their heart as Lord and Savior. And that we can walk alongside them to disciple them and show them how to help others do the same. Father, make that happen. I pray that each one here would be praying for that. That this spiritual awakening would come. That we could rejoice. See your powerful hand move across Chester County and York County and South Carolina and the world. Because you are worthy of having all those people worship you, God. Father, I pray that if I would hinder that or anybody would hinder that, that you would just call us on home. Never want to stand in the way of what you're doing. Pray that we will all cry the tears that we've heard this young lady cry, that there are people that are far from you. And that compassion that we have would move us to go and tell them. I pray, Father, for the one here that is lost, that they have seen the glory of Jesus revealed this morning, and that they will put their faith in him, that they will repent and believe. Save, Father, as only you can, that we may rejoice that our God saves. It's in your precious name I pray.